Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Reading comes from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service with the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
All right, the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. Welcome. My name's Brian. I'm one of the elders here. If you're new, we're really glad you're here with us. It's our hope to get to know you. It's our hope for you to get connected to a church in Chicago, whether it's our church or another church in the city. We have a lot of great churches in the city and great friends with many of them. And so we just really want you to be a part of the family somewhere. Before we dive into the passage today, just a quick announcement. So 2 weeks ago, I announced that we are moving to the French school on Wolcott, technically, Damon and Wilson. Quick little bump in the road. So they're like, yeah, we're ready to sign the lease. I went to El Salvador for a week, came back, and they're like, actually, they're like, we have a new principal from Beijing, and they want to meet with the board, make sure the board approves the decision. So just want to give you like the full, like what's going on. So just be praying for their meeting on August 25th. The board is going to confirm, affirm, or hopefully, is the hope, that decision. So let's just be praying in faith, expecting God to move their hearts to accept us into their school. We will know for sure if we are moving into the French school next week is the hope. All right? So then that we'll know the answer. Then if we know the answer to that question, we'll move into the school on September 13th. Which is our 2-year anniversary as a church. God is good. We made it. The doors are open. All right, that's just an update on that. So man, this move is going to give us our hope. The reason why we're doing this, by the way, is moving is just we want to make more room for our kids in the children's ministry. My wife's like, I just got a text where we're like packed out. We need more workers down there right now. So we need more rooms for them. Also, we just need more space because we want more people to know about the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Some of you, okay, those evangelists in the room are like, amen? We're going to learn about that today. Speaking of, we're talking about spiritual gifts today. Spiritual gifts. If you're new, if you're not a Christian, this is maybe kind of a new conversation for you. We believe as believers that we are made of body, mind, and soul, and that that's the our soul is our fact that we have a being that goes past just this earth, that is eternal, and that we believe that there's a spirit, that God has a spirit, and he lives in us. And so we're going to talk about what that spirit gives us as believers to work for the common good in our city and in our church today. So if you think about like what disciples us, trains us, makes us, what does it look like for a church that makes disciples and does it well? If you want to learn who's doing a really breathtaking job of making disciples, it is our culture. Our culture is doing a great job of making disciples of you. And this is how they're discipling you into, if you haven't noticed. Next slide. This culture is discipling you into many things. And what it is discipling us is in these things. We're being shaped, if we don't realize it, by our culture, shaped into our culture's image rather than the image of Jesus. And as we live in this world, if we're not intentionally pouring into the power and presence of God, if we're not intentionally spending time with God, knowing him, seeking him, with his people, in his asking God, I want to do whatever you say, go do, I'll do. Whatever you say, stop, I'll stop. Whatever you say, I'm in. And if we're not doing that, our world is going to disciple us into these things that we'll be discipling people from faith to doubt. We live in a day and age where no one can really know anything at all. That certainly not to trust Jesus is the only way to God. We live in a culture in which cynicism and doubt, if not, are almost a value. Have you not noticed that doubt and cynicism is almost a value in our culture to be uplifted? Our culture is discipling us from love to insecurity. People are trying to prop themselves up. People are perpetually faking it to keep up. Our culture is discipling people from community to individualism. We used to live in a culture that weaved us together as family units, social organizations. But now we grow up, we go to college, we move every 2 to 3 years for wherever our job takes us, and we don't really know how to put roots down anymore as a people. Our work culture in America, by and large, especially for most of you, is to move to the next city after this in 2 or 3 years. Half of you in this room will probably not be in Chicago in 3 years. Because we live in a culture that moves us to live for the self rather than the community around us. And it disciples us to move from contribution to consuming. We see in some senses all of life as an opportunity to express what is in our hearts. We go to our cities, to our churches, and we ask one question: what can I get out of it? Like many of you came here today, like, oh, what can I get out? And I know that's a good question. Like, you want to grow as an individual, you want to do it, but we often still think of how do I apply what I learned to me, myself, and I, rather than to the community of God for the mission of God in this city as he brings down the rain. Our disciples in this world move us from rest to exhaustion. We no longer have like a still center in us. What philosophers call ontological lightness, which means this: when we stop doing, we cease to be because there is nothing to us anymore. We are absolutely exhausted. And the number one cry I hear from people who are church leaders, whether on staff or volunteers, is this cry of I am so tired. And when we talk about vision, someone like me who's got this desire and passion to come on, let's be a community to go take our neighborhoods by storm for Jesus, and we crank out vision, people who are exhausted and tired, they don't hear vision. They're so tired, it just sounds like a beatdown. And so we have no margin left to steward ourselves toward the things of God. And this is killing the church. This is killing the church. In a church defined by doubt, insecurity, individualism, consumerism, and exhaustion is not a church that will move forward in a life together to see God's power go forth. And so when we are seduced by the discipleship of this world, it doesn't work. So what I want to talk about today is a beginning of a new series called Life Together. It was the title of a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who started a little intimate seminary. But over the next 5 or 6 weeks, I want us to talk about what does it mean to have a life together. And each week we'll be learning to blank as a family. We can fill that in with a lot of words there, but many of you got that. Learning to contribute as a family is this morning. How do you contribute? How do you actually give back? How do you use your gifts, your spiritual gifts, to serve the community and those outside the community? And so what we're talking about today is really spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts. And so Missio Dei, Lincoln Square, this morning, largely, as we talk about the Spirit of God, I think many of you in this room, whenever you hear about the Holy Spirit and movement of the Holy Spirit, I don't mean to indict you in all, but there's a sense of skepticism, right? And it's not an indictment on you, but because we live, as I mentioned, in a culture of skepticism. We want to know every little nuance right before we commit. Would you not agree with me? Do you guys, this is the sense that we live in of this skepticism, but I am encouraged by this also, Monsieur Day, that many of you, though may be skeptical, I see a deep hunger for the Spirit of God that moves past cynicism. I see a deep hunger among many of you that's greater than our disillusionment, greater than our pain, greater than our sense of disappointment for some. And so today, I hope that we just journey past the cognitive understanding of the gifts to kind of a tangible outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us in our midst. And I think that's what God wants to do. And so my intent this morning is a few things. Number one, I want to equip you. So this is a little bit different than many sermons. I want to just maybe feel like a little bit of a fire hydrant at times, but I want to equip you, because if the culture is equipping you, we want to actually equip you for the faith to share life together. So we want to go on a journey to discover these gifts in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Because if we don't equip you, here's what happens within the life of the church. Culture of critique without these gifts is just going to be discouragement. If we're going to have, you know, a sense of critiquing how to grow and be better, we're going to just be discouraged. And or if we're just constantly serving, many of our leaders are serving week in and week out, and without functioning in your wiring and within your gifting, you are going to burn out. Jesus never meant for you to have responsibility without a relationship. That those are always to go hand in hand. When abiding in Jesus is without serving, without abiding in Jesus is just going to result in fatigue. And then a culture of programs without a culture of gifts equals consumption. We'll just be a people who consume from the church like locusts coming in and getting what we need and heading out. And so we want to push back against that and empower you to serve. We want to empower you to serve. Like you got. I get excited about this, guys. Like, this is, imagine everyone in this room using their gift. How beautiful would that be? How amazing of a community would you have? How amazing would the work of God go forth in our midst? Secondly, I just want us to be expectant this morning. I want you to expect for God to speak to you on what your spiritual gift is. A lot of times, you know, we come into this room, we kind of, you know, get on the train or drive, we get our coffee, we come in, we sit down, like your kids got in a fight, throwing Cheerios in the back seat, and you and your spouse, like, got angry because of some other thing that happened last night, and you just get in, and you're just like, okay. And we don't have any kind of expectancy for the Spirit of God to show up in our lives, and I'm praying that today that you just, man, God's Spirit, speak to me. Like, show me what my gift is. How do I use it? What are you made me for? What's my calling in life? And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And so we want to press into this. We also want to collectively just cry out for God to show us what this looks like together. This is the beginning. This is one sermon on this. We don't have time to really do this well. You're going to be disappointed by this talk. Like, there's too much. So we're hoping to do some kind of workshop later where we dive into these things. But also, I just want to say for those who are skeptical, I mean, I know that there's been abuses of spiritual gifts. I know there's been embarrassing activity. But I just want to pray that we'll be able to move past that to receive and act upon his word. Amen? Amen? A few of you? Amen. All right, cool. All right, so turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to show you kind of why. This is a little bit more of a topical message than usual. We usually just like to go through the books of the Bible, teach through Scripture. We're going to jump around 1 Corinthians 12 a lot today. But I want to lay the groundwork for why our church needs the gifts of the Spirit. And five things. First of all, he tells us right away, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know your gift. I want you to know what when God deposited his life in you. Henry Scrogel, what a brilliant name, Puritan, he says, this is the life of God in the soul of man. He says, I want you to know the life of God in the soul of you, every daughter, every son of God. I want you to know, don't be uninformed about the life of God in your soul. And so the first thing that we learn about spiritual gifts are a gift of grace, not works. The common word translated for gift or gifts in the New Testament is this Greek word charisma, charisma. It comes from the root word charis, which is here, by the way. Hi, charis. it's like our first Sunday here. It's so bad. It should never come back. I'm kidding. Charis, which means grace, God's unmerited favor lavished on those who deserve the opposite. Listen to this. This is so cool. So the root word of this is grace. Adding the suffix ma to the end of grace, that word ma makes it this picture of a tangible or concrete thing. whenever you add that suffix to the end of that. So literally, Paul is communicating that the gift of the Holy Spirit are tangible manifestations of God's grace. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in God's grace made concrete and practical, that through you, he wants to make his grace known and experienced through you, that other people will engage with you. And when you're working out your spiritual gift, people go, I met God today. It was amazing how it happened. So-and-so didn't even, like, they weren't trying to do anything, but just somehow God spoke through that person, or God, that the way they lived spoke to me. This is kind of like where you see the difference between talents and spiritual gifts, right? And when someone is functioning in their spiritual gift, you receive God and his grace. When someone's functioning in their talent, which is an amazing God-given thing, however, you kind of receive that person, right? You're like, man, that talent was amazing. You receive that person. But when you're functioning in your spiritual gift, you walk away feeling like you received God. I don't know if you've ever kind of, just break it down for you, like kid-like, the way I'd explain it to my kids. I don't know if you ever had a water bottle that you drank out of, and it's like, this tastes like bottle. Like, have you ever had that happen? You're like, it doesn't taste like water. It kind of tastes like, I don't know, like American Spring, whatever brand that is. And it's like, you just taste the bottle more than, or maybe you have an Nalgene that once, you know, somebody put another drink in there and you just taste something left over in there. You're like, what is this? When you have a spiritual gift and you're functioning in it, you taste God in it. You experience God in this thing. And it's a thing that we're gifted with. It's not something you have to work at, which is two of the major extremes we kind of move into when we hear spiritual gifts. Is the first one is kind of like, oh yeah, all those gifted people, look at them. And me, nothing. You know, and we kind of get this feeling of like, woe is me, and like, man, they're so good at all this, and what am I? And then we kind of have this sense of exclusion. Like, they're gifted, but, well, not me. Or we say like, wow, I want that gift. I'm going to improve myself in that area. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your spiritual gift is something that's been given to you that you don't have to work at. It's a grace. I see this even in my daughter. I mean, my daughter's six. I mean, she's a pastor's kid. I don't know when, you know, she hasn't crossed the line of faith or anything like that. But, I mean, she's got the gift of evangelism. She does. I mean, there's weeks where, I mean, usually it's like wintertime, negative 20 degrees. She's rolling down her window. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I want them to hear the song about Jesus. Like, turn it up really loud like this. And so, yeah. So she cranks that up and she's like, turn it up really loud, Dad, so everyone can hear. Just the other day, you know, we're just at a restaurant. She's like, man, this is going to be fun. So she says, hey, Dad, or she just looks at the waitress and says, do you know Jesus? Where it was very evident that God actually spoke through her, in the sense that one day there was this woman who was making, taking the wool and making yarn out of it locally and doing all these neat things with it. And she made her like a little angel, and she got the angel and that reminded her of Jesus. She goes, do you know Jesus? And the woman's like, I don't know if I do. And I genuinely was like spoken to through my little daughter, and just like wondering, like, yeah, I've been wondering that. Like, I don't know. And so as you see these gifts are just these spiritual gifts. Point is there's a gift of grace. We haven't done anything. We haven't been like, now go tell people about Jesus. Like, she just does it. So these are gifts of grace. Secondly, gifts are not a sign of maturity. They're not a sign of maturity. You can have a spiritual gift and use it immaturely, right? Like, you think about the gift of helps. Every kind of gift has a dark side, you know? Like, the gift of helps, always playing the martyr. Oh, I'm the only one who serves. Nobody serves like me, right? You got the, you know, those of you who have, like, this gift of discernment, you know things about people that are revealed to you supernaturally, and somehow you just know them. And if you're selfish and self-absorbed, you avoid them instead of loving them. God gave you that information, that revelation, not so that you can be critical, but so that you can use your gift. So if you can love them, be involved with them, help them. Verse 2, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the gifts. In this context, there was a lot of chaos going on and misuse of the spiritual gifts. A lot of stuff Paul is addressing. They're wrestling with order. They're wrestling with Jesus being the center of their gatherings. Paul's response in regards to the gifts, he addresses skepticism from the get-go. His response is cautionary, but corrective. So he's cautioning them about their gifts, but Paul never disputes the authenticity of their experience or the gifts, even though they were being misused. Thirdly, spiritual gifts serve the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love this. Verse 2, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Listen, folks, the defining mark of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you exalt Jesus. He says the defining mark is a confession that Jesus is Lord. And anyone who utters that confession that Jesus is Lord is not simply mouthing the words, but making a self-involving confession to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because of the confession, the individual is living in the sphere of the Holy Spirit's power. The presence of the Spirit and power and gifts really kind of made it easy for people to begin to think this, that the power and gifts, if I have those, that's real evidence of the Spirit, but not so for Paul. Paul says this: "This is real evidence that you have the Spirit, that you make much of Jesus, that you're pointing to Jesus, you're pointing people to Jesus, exalting him." For Paul, that was the ultimate criteria of the Spirit's activity. There were people prophesying out of order, people using the gift of tongues out of order. It was chaos. The centrality of Jesus, though, he said, is diminishing in your congregation. Because you're so consumed with each other's, who's got the better gift. And so the primary evidence is just love of submission to Jesus, all right? If you don't believe me, listen to Jesus' words himself in John 14. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He says, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in your life? He teaches you and reminds you everything about Jesus. And so that's the third thing we see about this gift. Fourth, gifts are equal value, yet all play some vital role. So in this church, there were some that were elevating certain gifts, probably the gift of tongues, because Paul speaks to that a lot about saying that, like, hey, I speak in tongues, but this is the least of the gifts. However, like, I do it. So he was addressing some people without, like, oh, I'm the most important one. And so he says, hey, if the church is a body, what would it look like if you were just like one ear, right? Or what if you were just one arm? Like, this would look really weird. Like, if all of you were the same thing. And so one problem he's addressing is the sense of comparison. And so the general principle applies that an unbalanced emphasis on any particular spiritual gift at any time or place in the church is not God's heart. God is sovereign over all these gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God arranged, if you go to these next scriptures here, that God arranged these gifts. And so this guards against comparison as well. It also says that there is different kinds of service. We have this scripture up here, 1 Corinthians 12. And maybe we don't. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's different kinds of service, which may mean that your gift is maybe suited in different venues better than others, different contexts. Some of you may work better with children than adults, or in a larger group, or in a smaller group, or in a blue-collar context, or a white-collar context. He says there's different activities, which may mean that there was different power levels at which a gift is resourced. But there is many parts, yet one body. And so the big theme here is that there's unity in the midst of diversity. All right, you guys hanging in there with me? All right, told you, fire hydrant today. All right, we'll give you all these notes later. Fifth, spiritual gifts exist for the common good. That the spiritual gifts each exist to benefit the whole church. This is why it's so critical. Paul makes a point later that if we're not exercising our gifts, then the whole body suffers. You have experienced the grace of God. You've given these supernatural energies from God in the Spirit, and you need to exercise these gifts for the whole body to benefit. I mean, the spiritual gifts are not given about you. They're not about you. They're used to benefit those that you're in the family with. And some of you, the challenge here is you listen to this is like part of you guys aren't connected to a family. You're not connected to a sense of community. I mean, without a community of God, you can't practice these gifts. You can't, and I know some of you are still, you know, in process, or you just got here to the city, or you're trying to figure it out. I mean, God's gracious in that. He understands those things. Man, he wants you to land somewhere, if not this church, somewhere, to be involved in the family of God so that you can help the common good flourish, that you can be used by God's glory for other people. He wants to use you. He does. He powerfully wants to see everyone using their gift in this church. And this is why it's so important in this juncture, too, of our church, that the fact that we're about to move spaces, we need more people to step up in terms of serving. And serving is just a way to really, it's just seeing, you know, you can really see your gifts come alive and test out the waters of where your gift is. We have a lot going. We have wide open doors at Amundsen High School. I mean, the principal is meeting with me this week and just like telling me, like, whatever you guys want to do in our school, you can do it. That is an act of God. Amen. Like for a public CPS school to let the church in, and so the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and so we need people that are apostles, people who are servants, gifts of mercy, to step in, people to mentor young teens. We have there's a prayer meeting among teachers at the school that we do, in which Jewish people and non-believers come to. I mean, the doors are completely wide open for us as a church. So if that's something, just side plug, if that's something you're interested in, let me know. As we begin to see a youth club started there is our hope and desire. We need people to begin to use their gifts to help us assess our needs in the neighborhood. We need people who have the desire for mission to begin to see all the overwhelming needs around us and say, here's who our church is and where we're gifted, and here's the needs, and this is like where we should focus our energy. We need you to rise up and to begin to help us funnel our energy into one or two needs and really make a difference in this community for God's renewal in his kingdom. All right, so those are the five things there for those gifts. Now, all right, I'm gonna fly through all the gifts in the scripture real quick, if you guys have time. Is that okay? Okay. All right, so we're going to frame the gifts this way. This isn't like the Bible doesn't frame the gifts this way, but a couple of people have, and it kind of helpful to kind of see. There's like three different major lists, but if you go to the next slide, there's a sense of these three different kinds of gifts. There's a motivation gifts in Romans 12 that since shows you and I'll give you these slides if you want them later so you don't have to take notes. You can just let the Spirit kind of show you, like, just don't get too technical on the list and where it is. Just ask God to show you who you are and what you are. And this is the part everybody loves, like, who am I, right? And so, all right, so there's the motivation gifts, giving us a passion to serve out of. These are the gifts that kind of give you a passion to serve out of. This is the Romans 12 listing. So let's just go through these. So here we go. You guys see that okay? All right, so first, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is not some kind of fortune-telling, knowing the future kind of thing. Prophecy is this declaring the will of God. It's Spirit-inspired speech to reveal Jesus to people in such a way that they are strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Strengthened, encouraged. Hey, that stands for SEC. I just realized that. If any SEC football fans in the house, strengthened, encouraged, comforted. Okay, that the Spirit-inspired speech to reveal God. A lot of the prophets. They're really guardians of faithfulness that always say, who is God? What does he require of us in this day? And as a result, the prophets usually are the ones that stir the pot. They kind of notice what's going unnoticed. They force us to face up to the gaps between God's reality and ours and cause us to repent. That's what the prophet does. The prophet's always like seeing the things wrong and being like, guys, something's wrong here. This isn't biblical. We need to be doing this. Like, let's go for that. And sometimes they come off as jerks. Man, they're just so passionate about the will of God. They just want to see God move forward. They want to see people be the people of God here and now, and they speak up and they have boldness to see injustice and to say something and do something about it. Those are the prophets. Two is serving, meeting practical needs in love. This is the sexiest gift of them all. Everyone wants the gift of serving. I'm just kidding. Serving, though, there's some of you, this is like the behind-the-scenes gift. Like, you love to meet practical needs. It's this supernatural ability to meet needs. Like, we have a lot of deacons in this church, and a lot of you have this gift. This is your ability to kind of assist someone, be someone's assistant, do whatever's needed to, without even being asked. You kind of just recognize the needs, and you do it, like shoveling snow, right? Mowing the lawn. You like doing that kind of stuff. You like to trim bushes. You like to sweep leaves. You like to, you know, you like to see a need that no one else recognizes and you like to meet it. Amen. This is a, without this gift, our church would not be here today. And this is so important. The church would not be here today. So if you like to set up and tear down, bingo. All right, so number three, teaching. This is a supernatural ability to explain God's word so people can understand it and apply it in their lives. It's the primary gift needed for pastors. It's instructing people the word of God. If you have the gift of teaching, it's when you're in a small group even, doesn't need to be someone like me up here. Usually you're like explaining God's word a little bit and they're like, wow, like I never really understood it like that before. Like that makes total sense. If that's you, you may have the gift of teaching. And we need you here. We need your gift. Encouragement. Encouragement is this more on the kind of the championing spiritual progress. I mean, these are the cheerleaders. These are the encouragers. The teacher is like, this is the where you need to go. You need to go this way, and it's going to be like jumping off a cliff, but you better do it. The encourager is like, well, let me like help you along this way because let me encourage you. You can do this. You can do this. So they come alongside, and they encourage. So important to have these encouragers. I mean, for real, like, have you ever had a day where someone encouraged you and you're like, you know, I didn't really need that. I'm already super encouraged today. I'm kind of overwhelmed with encouragement right now. So I'm over-encouraged, and so I'm so strong right now that I don't need that. Thank you. No, we all need encouragement. Anytime someone's ever encouraged you, you're like, oh, man, I needed to hear that. And so we need encouragers in the church. Next, giving. Giving is the sense of every person in the church is called to tithe, is called to give 10% if you're a follower of God to God's mission. But givers have this supernatural ability to give just way above and beyond that. I mean, and this happens in our church. There's people, and not because they just make like six digits or whatever. It's people that make incomes are just like, I'm giving away 30% of my income. I'm giving every year. I'm going to increase my giving a percentage every year. And they just have this supernatural ability by the grace of God, that just want to resource and fund the mission of God. And this church, I mean, we planted this church, moved here from Alabama, didn't know anybody, and see this, I mean, blessing to experience people who have this gift. It's incredible. I mean, just people are like, I got college students who just graduated college, and they're like, I'm going to tithe to my church and give you, your church, $300 a month. Incredible. I mean, just right out of college. And so it's just, there's many of you in here who have this gift, and this is incredible, those who have given to this church, and this is another behind-the-scenes gift. It's not just our time, our money, though. It's also giving away our time, our energy, our care, our liberally and lavishly that you cannot do on your own. So it's not just resources, but it's also our time and energy. Next slide is to get, next, not slide, one is leadership. Leadership is a supernatural ability to receive God's vision for a ministry, cast that vision to those involved in the ministry, and motivate them to follow it. The gift of leadership is being able to take a group of people and influence them and say, this is where we are, guys. This is God's preferred destiny. Let's go there. And they actually follow. That's leadership. And so for you to be able to say, this is the direction, it helps these type of people keep us focused on the mission. If this is you, we need stronger leaders in our church, especially a younger church that reaches a demographic across the board. We need people who can see that here's where we're going, and we want to head that way. We need more of that. We need more people to lock arms with. Every ministry, pastor, CEO needs the gift of leadership to be able to kind of see clearly what God wants to accomplish, the ability to dream big dreams, not as a fantasy, but to know in reality what God wants to accomplish, all right? Next one is mercy. Mercy is the person that's this more emotional gift, beautiful, like, gift of, it's the supernatural ability to bring God's compassion to the sick, the bereaved, the depressed, or the hurting believer. It is needed in every hospital, hospice, social worker, counseling office, orphanage, safe house, home for single moms, drug treatment program, jail, prison, and church. And it's more than just sympathy. It's an ability to communicate his compassion Just beautiful gift. Like if my wife has this gift, like if you're in the hospital, you don't want me to come, you want Ashley. All right. So just this gift of mercy. All right. So those are the Romans gift. Now move over to Ephesians. Ephesians has this other list of people and sense of, we call these the ministry gifts because he's writing to a large group of churches and he's saying, here's kind of the ministry gifts that need to happen for a church to fulfill its mission. And it's these gifts. If you go to the next slide, is the gift of apostle. Now apostle is a word often used in scripture to describe those who've seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like a capital A apostle. There's no more of those guys, all right? Unless you guys somehow transported time and physically saw Jesus Christ, let me know. I'd love to talk to you. That would be an amazing story. But their little A apostle is a sense that there's a gift. A lot of these guys were the church planters and Acts that started the churches. And so we recognize that when he's saying this, there's also a gifting that he's talking about. Those who pioneer forward and take people on their destiny. This is the impact here is an extension. Those who have the gift of apostle are asking this question: are we leading the people of God to their destiny? In short, an apostle's heart beats to see the gospel take roots in a new context. They want to work towards that end, not just send others to do it. But those who are leading in this and those who are serving with the same wiring. So missionaries, church planners, they're passionate about establishing new churches, training leaders, and repeating that process. They kind of get addicted to it. Number two, prophets. We talked about this a little bit, but the prophet, again, their core question is, are the people of God hearing his voice and responding properly? We're not going to duplicate those that we already discussed. Third, evangelism. You have the gift of evangelism. Man, this is just a beautiful gift. I mean, your men and women who are appointed by God are supernaturally anointed by the Spirit to see people come to know Jesus. And your just heart beats and bleeds, like you cry when you know people don't know Jesus. So like you're broken, your heart is broken. And you're just like, man, this is the lens you think through. Now, every single one of you in this room is called to be faithful presence to the gospel. That's a given. But there's some that can equip us in this church to lead that charge that are like, this is where my heart breaks. This is where I'm just, man, God just is on my lips around those. And it's not this annoying kind of Christian that's just like, you know, sending out mass chain emails. I hate those things. But it's just, I mean, there's like a deep respect among the unbelieving community for this person. And they have a deep credibility. And they're like, man, this person's so clear about who they are. But man, I respect them with my utmost. And so the person of gift of evangelism has a strong heartbeat. So be careful not to leave evangelizing to the professionals. We need to learn to share and defend our faith in a style that fits our personality. But there's some of you that have that gift, and we need you. So the next is pastors. I'm not just not talking about someone like me. This is someone who has a sense of caring for nurturing the community. Their key question is, are people of God receiving nurture and care? Nurture and care. I'm going to have to start flying through these. All right, so we did teaching already. Now to the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. This is where people kind of like get freaked out. Like, oh. All right, so what we see here is in these gifts, we're going to break these into three categories. We're going to see that there's a sense of gifts that are about God's revelation, God's mind, his power, his hand, and his speech, God's voice. I usually don't give this much information in one sermon, I promise. Next slide, revelation. So in this gift, this list, he says there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discernment. These are these revelation gifts that God gives us. The manifestation gifts are really like people who want the church to experience God's presence. And you have this gift. It's not as like tangible in terms of like a role, but it's often like you have a heart to help people experience the presence of God. And wisdom is the supernatural ability to know exactly what a person needs to do at a particular time and applying the knowledge of God to their lives. This often comes, you know, with counseling ministries need this gift. But the solution to a person's interpersonal or emotional problems somehow for you just becomes so clear. You're able to speak words of wisdom into that person's life that it feels like God himself is directly speaking to them somehow. And so for many of you, you have this and the next gift kind of go hand in hand, the word of knowledge. It's the supernatural ability to know a fact that you could not otherwise know. When we're ministering to and praying for people, sometimes God will supernaturally put a thought in our minds, revealing something about the other person that we could not have known apart from his intervention. Sometimes it's corrective in nature, or it may be a fact about a person's background or family, but it's a revelation of a person's need before they even speak it. I had this experience one time, not too often, but where I was meeting with a guy. There was a guy when we first started the church. He was like super eager to be a part of the church. I kind of had a hunch that he wasn't going to be. Like he just was like, you know, just wanted to kind of attach to the idea, but I could just kind of sense. And so, but he wanted to pray, and I was like, well, come to my neighborhood. We'll pray over the neighborhood. And we prayer walked over the neighborhood, and I was sitting there, and he's sitting there praying. I don't know what it was, but I got this like visual picture. This visual picture of him kind of like in his room, watching a small TV. And I was like, man, that's weird. And, you know, and so I've learned not to be weird and, like, say things like, hey, I just, like, God gave me this picture. And so afterwards, I was like, hey, like, I know this is random, but, like, do you have a TV in your room? And he's like, yeah. He's like, you know, I just began to talk to him. I was like, man, I don't know what's going on in your life, but and I just, like, God was telling me, like, this guy's struggling with pornography. And it was just, like, very clear. And so, you know, I was just, man, like, what's, God's just, let me know that you got some stuff you're struggling with, man, like, in that room. And he just, like, wept, told me all about it. Just crazy. Like, this, it doesn't happen often, but that's kind of a picture of what this looks like, of this, like, knowledge or wisdom that God gives you. It's not something that happens all the time, but sometimes God gives us these, like, clear pictures, and it's okay to take a risk, to say, like, maybe this is, not to be weird about it, but that, you know, that this is maybe what God's doing with this. So, the message of not, it's kind of like Jesus, when Jesus looked at the woman at the well. And he came to her and he says, like, you, she's like, he's like, go back and tell your husband, you know, that you met, I can't remember what he says, but she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right, you actually have five husbands. And she's like, yeah, how'd you know? And so it's a sense of clarity somehow that God gives you an insight into someone's life. And now this is really, now when we start talking about this kind of stuff, I can see it on some people's faces. Like, you're like, well, this is weird stuff. You know, so like, yeah, for some of you, I mean, like, again, man, we as Christians, we love to get really mechanical about our faith. We like to get really mechanical in a clean box. And so we, you know, just to be clear, I mean, we believe that the functioning of the Holy Spirit is for today, that these gifts are for today. Now, however, we believe that they're heavily abused as well. But we believe that because of their abuse doesn't mean that we don't need to seek what they look like. So we're going to keep going through some of these. You'll get clarity on more of these as well. But the next one is, we're going to tie discernment in with those. The next slide is, go to the next one. Faith, healing, and works of power. So faith is the supernatural ability to trust God above and beyond what you could normally do as a believer. Faith is so needed. I mean, I see, you know, I'll go now and like assess other church planners, and I mean, you can just see the gift of faith. They're like, man, we're going to go, we're going to reach the artist community, we're going to be serving the poor, we're going to have single moms in our church. I'm like, great, how big is your city? They're like, 5 million. I was like, how many is in your church right now? They're like, 5. They're like, we're going to do this. And I'm like, yeah, and you can see like, you know, I was like, that was me when we started this church, and like, you need the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a sense of optimism. These people can be really annoying to be around, by the way, if it's you. Like, you're like, you know, it's like you're down, and you just want somebody to, like, sin with you. You're, like, complaining and bitter. You're like, this sucks. And you're just like, yeah, but it's going to be okay because God is so good. And you're just like, but it's, we need you. We need that gift of faith, that gift of the sense of, like, you believe great things can happen in the midst of despair. And you believe this, and we need you to practice this, to help us go to our destiny, to see that there's something more possible. So if this is you, people may think you're a little off at times because you're so optimistic, right? But people come up to you, if this is you, they come up to you, and they want you to pray about the hard stuff. And they kind of want to, like, borrow your faith. They're like, man, like, they see faith in you, and they're like, I want you to pray about the hard stuff. This is you if you hate the word can't, right? It's probably you that you have the gift of faith. So we deeply need you in our church. Now, nextly, the gift of healing. And each of these really show something about the character of God. Like, the gift of healing, we need something set right. And this is the ability to kind of supernaturally or miraculously see God heal someone, that when you pray, sometimes, often, not every time, but somehow or another, like, you think through the lens of healing, but also you just, people begin to, you see people healed when you pray. Now, this one's hard because of all the abuses, right? You got Christian TV. There's a guy that they found, they vetted him, and that was going around saying, if you give me money, God will give you health, he'll heal your body, And they did an expose on him because millions of dollars were coming in. And they went to his office in dumpsters. And they would open, they found letters in his dumpster that were opened up and just enough to get the check out with the letters from grandma sitting in there, right? And so some of you experienced this kind of abuse. Some of you have been in churches with this kind of abuse. And that's the kind of stuff that's like you need to be placed in the Blair Witch Project of hell or something if that's you. Like, that's horrible. Like, taking grandma's money and check, like telling her that you're praying for her healing and not even reading her letter. I mean, it's horrible things that can happen. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't still heal. And God still does miraculous works and wonders, that he still does heal. And technically, there's no such thing as the gift of healing. No one has the ability to arbitrarily heal the sick. But what it's saying is each time this person prays, God just works. And often, when they pray, God works. He brings healing. He grants healing. And also, by the way, physicians are skilled in this healing art. Gifts of healing are miraculous interventions. But also, that this can be done through medicine, through doctors. I mean, that any doctor worth his salt as well will tell you, man, like, I've seen things happen that were unexplainable. Atheists that were doctors become Christians because they've seen miracles come about. So for you cerebral types and are really skeptical, I would encourage you to get your mind changed theologically before it's changed by your experience, right? If you have this neat little box that God can't break through, that's going to really be shattered when your wife gets cancer. If you have this neat little box that God can't break through, that's going to really be shattered when suffering comes. So there's two errors in this. There's error in the sense that it's all about your faith. And if you have enough faith, then God will heal. That's not what God says. God, it's not about the persons that has the gift. It's about the source. You know, it's not about like, oh, if you had enough faith, then God would have done this. It's an error that we need to avoid, that the lack of healing is lack of faith, right? You aren't healed because you didn't pray enough, right? There's people out there that believe this, that believe doctors are evil, right? Things like this, just a little crazy. But also we need to avoid the error that God doesn't still heal. And so some of you have this gift. I think this gift's also worked out in counseling, that you see emotional healing done in the midst of counseling. Some of you experienced this. Some of you have this gift. I mean, you see people healed emotionally through this gift of healing through counseling. So this is the gift of healing. Nextly, the one that all of us want when we take the spiritual gift ABCD test, fill in the blank, the works of power. So this one is literally the works of power. Some people translate it miracles, but again, it's not doing miracles. It's somehow you have the supernatural ability to see God do things that transcend normal laws of nature. So as with healing, no one has the ability to work miracles when they choose. Each miraculous happening is a working miracle. God still works miracles today. There are reports from the mission field and from America of God suspending the laws of nature to supernaturally provide for or protect his children. Miracles are always under God's control. We cannot dictate to him when he and where they will occur. All right, so we use this terms a lot. Like, we need a miracle. Like, we want the Cubs to win a wild card. We need a miracle, right? I don't understand it. I don't have this gift. I don't have the previous gift. But I hear stories from people that I know, not some wacky dude that's on TV. People I know where God does things. C.S. Lewis says this: God does not shake down miracles at random like a pepper shaker. They come in great occasions of history, part of human history that cannot be known to man. So I think that God's doing something big, often there's a miracle around it. The redemption of this out of slavery from Egypt, right? The parting of the Red Sea, something historical happening. Often miracles happen around these historical moments, all right? All right, real quick, these next three. I'm going to fly through these, even though they deserve more treatment. Tongues are this. Paul says these are reserved for this prayer language, and so it's meant to be done in the midst of. It's often like it's a sense where someone does not know how to have words to describe God. It's like some heavenly language that they sense God's presence overcomes them, and they're praying in their closet or praying at home, and they just sense like they don't know how to express it, but it comes out, in an untranslatable language, right? And Paul says this is meant to be reserved not for gatherings like this, unless there's someone there to interpret. That can be confusing. But it's often someone who, and he says that this gift edifies the person praying themselves. It also edifies others indirectly by giving us hope and a sense of like encouragement that God is moving. And so it should only be used in an assembly of fellow believers if there's someone to interpret. It's often this kind of unknown language of prayer or praise. Romans 8, Paul said it like this, that the Spirit of God groans inside of me, words too deep to express. Sometimes there's a sense of just like, I don't have any words to say, but the Spirit is just groaning in me. And so the next, it's important. He says that if you're in a gathering, this happens, you need an interpretation of tongues, because I'd rather you speak 1,000 words of prophecy, words that make sense, than a few words that don't make sense. And so someone who's ability to wrap around what is happening makes sense. He doesn't want chaos in the service, all right? And then lastly, we hit on prophecy, all right? So those are all the spiritual gifts in Scripture. For the most part, I think I hit them all. All right, we're done. Close, three things. All right, three things. I just want to call you to pursue not the gifts, but the giver of gifts. I want to call you to pursue the giver of gifts as we close. We're going to spend time just praying for people, praying that you would receive your gift, to understand your gift, function your gift. And we want you not just to, it's easy just to focus on the actual gift, but we want you to experience the giver of God. And as you pursue God, open yourself up for what he wants. Open for your, be like Isaiah and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. Offering up ourselves to God and for his service. And simply, I just want us to do this. I want us just to receive. Just receive this morning. Have a posture of receptivity. Saying of God, I receive by faith the gift you want for us. Amen? Just receive. You don't have to work at this. You don't have to earn it. It's just something you can receive. And almost a collective cry for his presence. And lastly, when we work in these gifts, love is the motive for using these gifts. Sandwiched in between these two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is the great chapter we read at all weddings, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the one that none of us can ever fulfill, that the love is patient and kind and never fails. This is the point of these gifts, is love. And we can discover these in community, we can discover these and discern these in communion with God, and we just want to take time to pray for you. And we're going to have prayer leaders in the back. If you're like, man, I know my gift, but I haven't been using it, we want to pray over you. If you're just like, I need help discerning my gift, we want to pray for you. Anything going on in your life, God's speaking to you, or if you need prayer for any needs, we want to pray for healing. We want to pray for God to move in your life. And we want you to pursue the giver of gifts and receive these gifts. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you take these words, And God, would you just use this time of equipping to empower your church to function the way you made us? I mean, what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. I think for some of you in this room, you know, some of you, for those who've been coming here for months at a time, year at a time, you know, year long, and you're still, God doesn't want you sitting on the sidelines. And God wants you in the game of his work and his power. And man, like, any excuse you give him, here's the cool thing. Anything he demands of you, he provides. And if God, for some of you, God's calling you to step up and use your gift in this church. And you've been prolonging, waiting, out of fear of time, energy. I just want to encourage you that anything God calls you to do, he is faithful to provide. God, would you move mightily in our place, in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen.